Welcome to The Sacramentalists, a podcast where the ancient Christian faith is brought to bear on issues prevalent in modern culture. We're your hosts. I'm Father Wesley Walker.
And I'm Father Miles Hickson.
And today we are honored to have Dr. Elizabeth Kincaid on the show. Dr. Kincaid is the Assistant Professor of Ethics and Moral Theology at Neshota House Theological Seminary. She has her PhD in theology from Notre Dame. And before she became a theologian, she practiced law. Her research interests include Thomistic virtue ethics, natural law, Catholic social teaching, questions of work and vocation, and the Spanish scholastics. She's written for multiple academic articles and has contributed to Christianity Today and Living Church. She's married to a priest, Father Thomas Kincaid, and they have two children. Thank you for joining us today, Dr. Kincaid.
Thank you, Father. I'm thrilled to be here.
So I think our first question for you is more about your background. What precipitated your move from practicing law to becoming a theologian who focuses on ethics and moral theology?
Only the grace of the Holy Spirit. It is a long story, which I will spare all the gory details. But when I practiced law, I was at a large firm, and then I went in-house at a private equity fund of funds. So I was both on the litigation side and then on the finance side. And over that time, I realized that although I had grown up in the church and been a practicing Christian my whole life, I had never asked the questions about what my work was intended for. Why was I doing what I was doing? And I also had a lot of really humbling situations in which I realized that the reason I had not made ethically poor choices at different challenging points in my job was not anything to do with my own virtue, but the care and attention by wonderful mentors that I received, which is a really humbling thing to realize, that how easy it is to fall into temptation. And so that actually led me not to the academy, but to a job with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, where I set up a graduate campus ministry at SMU, Southern Methodist University, for the law students and the business students, really trying to build programming that brought together their Christian faith, the Bible's call for justice, and their chosen careers. And so while I was doing running this graduate ministry program, which I just loved, it was a wonderful experience. A mentor of mine who taught at Perkins School of Theology, a man named Billy Abraham, who's a great systematic theologian, suggested that I should take a couple of classes at Perkins just to see if some of the students from the seminary might come to some of my events. I had my eye on expansion across the campus. And I thought that seemed like a reasonable idea. And I started working on my MTS alongside my campus ministry. And my first class on history of doctrine, we read Irenaeus, and I was hooked and realized that was what all my career searching had really been leading me to, this focus on to academic theology, particularly a focus on moral theology, and that through this study, I would hopefully gain better resources to address all the questions I'd been trying to ask and searching answers for my whole adult life.
Wow, that's really cool. Well, we're really glad that you agreed to come on the show. We're kicking off our season on Catholic social teaching. And so to help frame our season and our discussion together today, it might be helpful to define some terms. So perhaps we could start by defining two terms and then talking about their relationship. So moral theology, Catholic social teaching, and then how they're connected.
Great question. So moral theology and Christian ethics are at this point roughly synonymous terms for the study of theology that relates the truths we know about God that are revealed to us in scripture, that are discerned through systematic theology, with the actions and choices we make in the world. I like to talk about them as bridge disciplines, that moral theology provides the place for reflection on who God is and what God is calling us to, and then takes the step into engagement with contemporary issues and challenges that come to each person in each of our cultural contexts, and helps us engage in the act of practical reasoning, reasoning towards an end, towards an action that is in line with God's calling to our life. So, and moral theology is usually a more Catholic term. Christian ethics is usually a more Protestant term. There's a historical reason for that I won't go into here, but at this point in the discipline, they're largely synonymous. So the second term you ask about is Catholic social teaching. And Catholic social teaching is a sustained reflection carried out in the Roman Catholic Church, primarily through encyclicals, which are letters from popes intended to address not just individuals, but large segments of either the church or the Christian world or the entire world. And in these encyclicals, various popes have reflected on these challenges of the day around social issues. So economics, politics, work and vocation, marriage and family, care for the poor. And done exactly what I described moral theology doing, bringing all the resources of scripture and the tradition to bear on the pressing issues of the day and urging the Christian faithful or men and women of goodwill around the world, what actions to take. And so in my mind, I feel like Catholic social teaching is not at all the sum of moral theology, but it's an incredibly helpful resource for moral theologians, which I think all Christians are called to be moral theologians. We're all called to act in the world in a way that's in accordance with God's calling on our life to draw upon, because we do get to see exactly the example of this sustained engagement with contemporary issues rooted in drawing on the tradition of scripture.
Now, do you have a favorite encyclical?
Oh, that's a good question. So I will say I have a deep fondness for the two encyclicals that Benedict XVI wrote. And one of the reasons I'm very interested in them is that he spends a lot of time engaging in questions related to finance. And given my own past experience, I find that really relevant. So those are the ones that I am focusing a lot on right now. Another kind of component of Catholic social teaching, and these are the only non-encyclicals, are the radio addresses given by, I think it's Pius IX, one of the Piuses, after World War II, in which he's literally not just sending out a letter to bishops, but addressing people all around the world through the radio and dealing with the challenges that followed World War II. And reading those are tremendously impactful, because you see how many of the struggles of today were going on at that time. And they're deeply personal because of the genre of being radio addresses.
Well, very cool. Thank you so much for that definition and introduction. Maybe a little bit, a question that kind of leads us even further into some introductions. Could you give us kind of a brief history of what we call and what you just defined as Catholic social teaching? You know, when did it begin to emerge, and really what created the need for it?
So that, like most things in theology, that's a question with two answers. So the specifically defined genre of Catholic social teaching is considered to have begun with an encyclical written by Pope Leo XIII called Rerum Novarum. And Rerum Novarum, it was the Pope speaking for the first time to address the challenges arising from the Industrial Revolution. It was the first time that we have an example of this in this type of very official format, saying these are the challenges we're seeing. It's addressed only to bishops at this point. Bishops, here are the resources the church has for you to engage with these challenges. And the challenges are coming both from Marxism, from the rise of Marxism in Europe, it's written in 1891, and the challenges of capitalism the new wealth and huge economic disparity that are being generated by the Industrial Revolution. So that's the first official encyclical that forms the corpus of Catholic social teaching. A number of scholars, and I think they're very right on this, Russ Hittinger being a kind of preeminent example, have said, look, just because we have the defined corpus doesn't mean this is a new thing, even though Rerum Novarum actually means of the new things. Rather, we can look back in the church's teaching and see that these themes are coming up repeatedly. I mean, you see one of the texts we read at Neshota House in MT501 or St. John, the Foundations of Moral Theology class, St. John Chrysostom's sermons about the poor man and Lazarus, robustly condemning the luxurious living and exploitation of the poor happening in the Constantinople of his day. So it's not like there aren't resources throughout the tradition that the popes had to draw on to start Catholic social teaching. In that sense, it's not new. In that sense, you know, I mean, Jesus had a lot to say about these things. It goes all the way back to scripture. And we can trace these threads throughout the entire Christian tradition. However, the sort of defined corpus does start with Rerum Novarum in 1891. And then what you see happening is over the last 130 years, popes looking at a new social challenge that arises or picking a significant anniversary, say the 50 years after Rerum Novarum. Actually, there isn't one at 50 years after Rerum Novarum, but picking a significant anniversary and saying, well, where are we now? Let's check in. What are the challenges? How is this teaching still useful? How has this teaching grown and developed? And so what's really unique about it, it is the sustained theological reflection, dialoguing both vertically, so going back into the tradition, and horizontally, bringing in new questions, new issues. So one of the things that comes up surprisingly early to me is in the 1950s, you have reflections on racism, well before the civil rights movement, or reflections on colonialism. So you see the Rerum Novarum, Leo is engaging with questions around the Industrial Revolution in Europe, and you can begin to see the expansion of sort of the vision of the challenges to Christians until it encompasses the whole world.
Wow, yeah. So we're going to do our next episode on the seven themes of Catholic social teaching as defined by the United States College of Catholic Bishops. And I think those gives us some clues to this, but how would you explain what makes Catholic social teaching distinctive from other ways of conceptualizing social ethics that are prevalent today? It seems like, and especially in the examples that you mentioned, like kind of staking out positions that criticize both capitalism and communism, that simultaneously, people outside of the Christian faith can agree with a good chunk of what's said in a lot of the encyclicals, but also it makes them uncomfortable.
Absolutely. So, well, and it should make Christians uncomfortable too.
Yes.
To me, one of the things that I love about this tradition and that I find make it a wonderful resource is these seven themes that you name, you can trace all the way through. I mean, some get emphasized more at other times. And so what you can see looking back on the tradition is how new challenges, new moral issues that are always arising are, how to solve those, or let me say this, the potential solution to those is brought into dialogue with what's gone before. I think when we're engaged in ethical reflection, we can get really overwhelmed and say, oh my gosh, I mean, this pandemic, this is unprecedented. This is so new and so scary. And that doesn't mean that, I mean, ethical challenges are new and scary, but by engaging in this sustained reflection on ethical issues, you see there have been challenges before, there have been struggles before, and here is a wonderful toolkit to help you think about how to address these. And like I said, that, you know, there's kind of two definitions for when Catholic social teaching starts. The roots go even deeper than the encyclical tradition. And I think we come to understand moral concepts kind of walking around them in 360. You know, the more angles we see things from, the more we can kind of understand. Like, would Leo's understanding of solidarity be exactly what we would say? No. Would he recognize it? I would really hope so. Because we've come, he's concerned about the plight of the workers. And we would say, but what about systemic racism? What about structural injustice? And these are concepts that he's working with, but I would think that if he were to read, say Pope Francis's latest encyclicals related to the environment, he would be able to say, you're talking about the same things. And I will say for Americans, we tend to, and this is Americans, I think in all denominations, we tend to assume that all ethical discourse begins and ends with us. A great gift of Catholic social teaching is because it's speaking to the whole church around the world. Yeah, our concerns come up, but you get a whole different perspective. I mean, you're not just working on sort of our American polarities, which I think is really important about this, like you said, this capitalism-communism disjunction, that no, you have to look beyond the option, the moral options you think your culture presents you.
So kind of dovetailing off of that then, what would you say Catholic social teaching has to offer us right now, present moment, given some of these challenges that we're facing as a culture? There's a lot of them.
Oh, yeah. I think one important thing, and this goes to the themes, is a vocabulary. Part of the problem right now is we don't know, we use words and we have radically different meanings for them. And we don't stop just, I mean, here's a great one, rights. Like, what do rights mean? We don't stop to say, we just assume that whatever meaning we assign to the word is the same meaning other people assign to the words. And I think the social media has really contributed to this because we go so fast. And so Catholic social teaching begins by offering us a shared vocabulary about pursuing another concept it offers us, which is the common good. The idea that when we're trying to engage in moral discernment around these issues we find so polarizing, there's a bigger picture than our own autonomous desires or even the autonomous desires of our own community. And these themes of Catholic social teaching, particularly ones like solidarity and subsidiarity, provide us with a vocabulary and a connection point to start talking about how we can work together to achieve the good. So we're not always going to agree, but at least we have some terms and concepts that we can use together. Actually, I teach a course in Neshota House on contemporary moral issues, and I structure it around the key themes of Catholic social teaching, because my point is my students aren't, and I are not going to disagree on every single life issue, for example. But if we can come up with a shared definition of the dignity of the human person, we're able to start having a discussion. And we don't even have that capacity right now. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I think it gives us perspective. It gets us out of our little American bubbles of right and left, right and wrong, or vice versa, left and right, right and wrong. And reminds us there's a whole world out there that's engaging with these questions and has been engaging for a long time. And so it expands our imagination, which is pretty lacking right now.
I was really impressed. I don't know if you watched the JP2 lecture that Rowan Williams gave recently, Faith on Modern Areopagus, but he does this where he has a sustained engagement with human rights rhetoric and exploits it as an opening to kind of do a Paul in Acts 17 kind of move, you know, where he makes rights about recognizing the dignity of the other, you know, instead of asserting one's individual. Right. It's a fantastic.
Stuff like that. Another book I just read that I found, I don't fully agree with, but I found really interesting is Nigel Bigger's book, What's Wrong with Rights, where he's trying to challenge some of these uses of these terms. And I think part of the problem, this is actually where the social element of Catholic social teaching is really important, is we are all trained to assume our autonomy and to think that giving up something means that I am going to have less, rather than a robust sense of the common good as being truly common. And I think Catholic social teaching really challenges us to get out of that type of mindset and to think about the whole community and what that means and what does it mean to pursue the good of the community. And the community even involves people we don't like.
Right. That's the really tricky part.
Yep. Exactly.
So what do you see then as major cultural issues that Catholic social teaching is going to have to grapple in the coming decades? So maybe not even what we're preoccupied with right in this moment, but what's kind of coming down the pipe that you think is going to be challenging?
I mean, I would say, I think Catholic social teaching kind of within the more recent encyclicals has been really flagging this issue of technology. Mm-hmm. And I think that questions around technology, around the identity of the human, around how much we let technology shape and form our lives are going to be really core and really important. And I think that the roots are already laid down in Catholic social teaching, but I would see this being a really crucial topic to be addressed. I think Francis and Laudato Si has really kind of put a stake in the ground about the environment that was mentioned in other earlier Catholic social teachings. I think that with global warming is going to become more and more important. And how do we think about environmental inequities in particular? And so I could see, I mean, that seems that it would appropriately fall under the purview of the Pope's concern, because different areas are going to be affected differently than global warming, or by global warming. And how do we think about that? So I would see that as another key aspect. And I think the rise of nationalism, and those roots are once again, very deeply in the tradition, like those radio addresses that I brought up. But we are seeing nationalist movements in new guises all across the world. And the key question for all Christians is, how do we separate our identity in Christ from our identity as a citizen? And the Catholic social teaching is this sort of universal voice speaking outside of a national boundary could provide really great resources. And I would bet, and I'm not an expert on this, I could see that even before technology and global warming being kind of a next focus of an encyclical.
I really loved Fratelli Tutti. I saw all the criticism of it from certain circles. Mm-hmm. And then I read it and I just thought, this criticism doesn't even seem applicable to what he's actually said, which yeah, I know that raises a whole point about Francis and his reception. But anyways, I thought it was a perfectly timed and really wonderful encyclical.
Isn't it? I will say, I think he could have done with an editor. Or whoever, you know, whoever kind of actually wrote this, the committee that writes this. But I think there is just one of the places that Francis excels is this understanding of human connection and the pushing back on our modern assumptions around autonomy. And that's one of the things that Fratelli Tutti really does, is this emphasis on how we're defined and formed by the others in our community. And we can't just exist on our own. And he starts this in Laudato Si, where he talks about social ecologies and really kind of brings this to fruition in Fratelli Tutti.
Which may explain some of the pushback. People like their autonomy.
I think we all do. Oh, gosh, yes.
I appreciate you bringing up the topic of technology and the way it's shaping and forming us. I could see very soon down the pike Catholic social teaching having to address issues like transhumanism or the role that technology is going to play as there's a defining line between humanity and non-human and where these things blend. And so what does it mean to be human and what does it mean to not be human?
Exactly.
This is stuff that we're wrestling with nowadays. And I think you're absolutely right, of course, that this isn't so much new stuff as it is things that are already in place in the teaching of the tradition of the church that is going to have to be applied. And so I think within our lifetime, we will see these things grappled with by Catholic social teaching.
I think even look at the debates we're having right now. We have all these debates around politics, but there's a meta debate going on about the role of technology. And technology is an information disseminator and who has access and who doesn't and what that means. And I think that those are just, like you said, just going to become more and more clear.
All right. I think for a final question, and we might have some follow-ups to it, but for our listeners who may be unfamiliar with Catholic social teaching, what would you say are some of the main resources they can turn towards? Obviously, you're probably going to recommend the encyclicals, but is there kind of other things you would give to our listeners that you would say, hey, if you want to jump into Catholic social teaching, this direction?
Yeah, I mean, obviously encyclicals. The problem with the encyclicals and the challenges is that particularly like Francis, I feel like is very accessible because he's writing about right now. There is sort of, you can feel like if you start earlier, you're kind of starting in a closed universe. I find that the USCCB has some just good basic resources up on their website, like the seven themes. I actually just reviewed a book for the Living Church by Simon Cuff, who's a professor at St. Mellitus College in London, called Catholic Social Teaching for Every Church. And he is engaged, he engages some with the encyclicals, but he's really kind of pulling these themes out and meditating on what it would look like, what these themes might look like to be lived out specifically in an Anglican context. So I think that's a very nice, it's not a scholarly book and it's not intended to be, but a nice summary and introduction for someone who's thinking, hey, I'd like to talk about some of these themes in my parish, or maybe I'd like to do an adult Bible study on these. So I would recommend that as a solid and helpful resource. There is another book, I'm blanking on the name. There's a number of sort of commentaries on Catholic social teaching out there for people who really want to dive deep into the historical background. Russell, like I mentioned earlier, Russell Hittinger's work, I think he's got some really wonderful scholarly insights. There is also a document put out by the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace that's called a compendium of the social doctrine of the church. You can find it on the Vatican's website. And that's it's sort of bringing all the encyclicals together into one document. It was written, I think, in the 80s, so it's not going to include everything. But again, I've used it, for example, when I was teaching a online course that was moral theology and Catholic social teaching combined. If you wanted, you know, you're having a Bible study at your church and you don't want to assign a 50 to 60 page encyclical every week, this would be a great way to get into it by using the compendium.
That's really helpful. Well, thank you again for coming on. We're very excited to get this conversation started, and we're lucky to have some of your insights into this topic, because it's so important for us. So to close every show, we like to talk about what it is that we're into. It can be anything that you're into lately: book, movie, TV show, music, whatever. So, Dr. Kincaid, what are you into right now?
Oh, wow. I don't think I included this on the list of
questions. It is in the list. It is.
Oh, I didn't read all the way to the end. I'm convicted.
I'll go ahead and go first. How about
yes.
That? Okay. So what I've been into lately is really the topic of spiritual direction. So I've finally read, and I'm reading slowly and kind of paying attention to Martin Thornton's Christian Proficiency, which is a fantastic book. And so what is spiritual direction? How do we have it? So I've kind of sought out a spiritual director, and I'm trying to raise kind of the spiritual direction quotient in my parish, and kind of taking the mantra, every Christian needs a spiritual director, and learning how to differentiate between what's spiritual direction, what's pastoral counseling, what's actual therapy, and how do we navigate these in our Christian life for the sake of growing closer to Christ? So that's what I've been into, that book and kind of the general topic of spiritual direction.
Got some great folks. If you want to do a podcast on that, I would happily send your way. So
there we go. All right. Thanks. Well,
so I have one, which is not at all spiritual, but it's actually been a really great point of growth for me. So in living in pandemic world, I realized how much my life had shrunk, where basically it was work, kids, spending time with my husband, and socially distanced walks with a few friends. So I decided that I needed a hobby. I had not had a hobby since I started my MTS. And so I went back and re-picked up tennis, which I had not played since high school. And I mean, I've always like run and worked out, but I guess, you know, this whole thing about being embodied beings and like, that's real. And so it has been so much fun for me to have a outlet where I can be competitive in a stressful time and where I talk to people about, you know, things that are not theological and are not like talking to a five-year-old and a three-year-old. And so I felt really selfish about it. And I am so grateful to have the opportunity to do something new. And I think for that's been an unexpected gift of this time, was sort of this reconsideration of my life and what does it mean to be a social being, to go back to our Catholic social teaching. And playing tennis again has given that a new aspect. So it's not theological, but it definitely has been something that's added some joy in the last year.
That's amazing. That's great.
Well, I love that you said it's not theological. Can you just offer the beautiful theological?
Oh, thank you. Well, you know, exactly. I know, but I mean.
Well, same thing. One of the hobbies I picked up over COVID, Corona tide, has been I got chickens in my backyard.
I wanted to do that, and my husband said no. How was it? I'm so jealous.
It's amazing. It's great. And so Father Wesley says it's the most Tennessee thing I could have ever done. And so It is great. And again, I wanted to get something out of my head, out of church, away from theology. And I'm out there and all I do is think about theology and the environment and a lot of things. And I'm like, you can't escape it, right?
It's no, you can't.
God pervades. It's everything.
Right. That's right. Exactly right. And what a gift. And I think it's good for all of us who tend to live in this sort of church academic world. When I'm out playing tennis, like, no one is looking at me and saying, oh, you're a moral theologian. Let me, you know, ask you a question or evaluate you on your answers. I mean, and then it actually has given me freedom to have some real conversations that I might not have had if someone was first met me in church and thought, oh, you're the priest wife, or oh, you're a theologian.
Well, my What You're Into is a book that was given to me by a parishioner. I have a parishioner named Clint. He's a listener. And he, we go out for drinks maybe once a month or so, and he'll maybe a little less than that, but he'll bring me a book when we go out for drinks. So, and he's brought me some really great books. So he brought me one called The Dons, Mentors, Eccentrics, and Geniuses by Noel Anon. Hmm. And it's just all about like kind of the history of Oxford going by various dons who kind of stand out. So I just finished the chapter on John Henry Newman, which was a very fascinating chapter. But there are some real, like the title says, some real eccentrics in there. Ooh. So I've been kind of enjoying that.
That sounds amazing.
Yeah, it's a great read. It's adjacent to Anglican theology in particular, but it's not directly Anglican theology. So it's interesting. It's interesting.
That's wonderful. I will say I'm going to read this now. It's probably going to make me feel insecure because I always feel like I'm not eccentric enough to be a theologian. And so my friends would probably disagree, but you know, this will give me some aspirational models.
Yes.
Right. There's something about that, that English eccentric, being eccentric as an Englishman, right? That you just have to be, a bit odd and off to be a good Anglican theologian or priest or church.
Yep. There's real pressure.
I will say one of the interesting things about it has been how aristocratic the whole system was, especially back in the day, and how they really viewed any kind of meritocracy as like A, French, and B, French Revolution. Mm-hmm. And so they were like, there's a quote in the introduction of one of the heads of the houses who had let in all of his family members. And he says, well, I've let all my children and all my nephews into the school, and now I guess I will have to start letting people in based on their merits.
They're good Aristotelians.
That's exactly it. Well, Dr. Kincaid, thank you so much for coming on today. If people want to find you, your work, what's the best place for them to do that?
They can, email me through the Neshota website. Also, most of my work is available on my academia.edu page, or feel free to connect with me on LinkedIn.
Awesome. Very good. Well, listeners, if you like what we're doing, make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and also rate, review, and subscribe to us wherever you get your podcasts, and share us with your friends. You can email us with feedback or show ideas at thesacramentalists@gmail.com. And to close, Father Miles, could you pray for us the Collect for Social Justice from the St. Augustine's Prayer Book?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Let us pray. Almighty God, who has created man in thine own image, grant us grace fearlessly to contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression, and that we may reverently use our freedom, help us to employ it in the maintenance of justice among men and nations, to the glory of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.